Let us pray. O Lord, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts and our minds this morning be acceptable in your sight, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Have you ever noticed how we humans love to point out impressive things? Look at that, we say, directing our attention to whatever makes us feel significant. And the disciples were no different that day in Jerusalem. Look, teacher, what large stones and what large buildings, they exclaimed. And it's easy to imagine the awe in their voices. But their admiration was more than just appreciation for architecture. It was a grasp for reassurance. If something is that big, that solid, surely it must be permanent, right? And I can picture Jesus pausing, perhaps with a mixture of sadness and compassion in his eyes, or maybe he looked a little bit like a parent in that moment. His response is direct, even jarring. Not one stone will be left upon another. All will be thrown down. And the disciples were understandably stunned. The temple was the heart of their faith, their community, and their sense of place in the world. Its destruction seemed inconceivable. But as unsettling as Jesus' words may have been, they were also an invitation to reimagine where true security lies. Human-made structures, no matter how grand, are always subject to change, decay, and collapse. And when we put all our trust in them, we risk building our lives on unstable ground. Now, we might be tempted to judge the disciples for their attachment to the temple, but before we do, let's take an honest look at ourselves. What temples do we cling to? Perhaps it's a career we've carefully built stone by stone over the decades. Maybe it's our political convictions, our social status, our self-image even. We all have something we point to and say, look at that. Something we trust in that makes us feel secure. And like the disciples, we cling to these temples because we fear their collapse. We fear the uncertainty, the change, and the loss of control that might follow. We fear the vulnerability. The theologian Reinhold Niebuhr understood this impulse well. He spoke of how we make absolutes out of what is relative, turning good things into ultimate things. We place our trust in human-made structures, believing they will last forever. But Jesus offers a different perspective. His words reveal a deeper truth. Everything human-made will eventually fall. Every stone we stack, every system we build, every temple we trust in, they're all impermanent. Now, this may sound like bad news. It's unsettling to think that the things we rely on for security can fall, that they can fail. But what if, in the midst of all that, there's actually some gospel truth? What if the falling of our temples is part of God's ongoing redemptive work in the world? When Jesus speaks of the coming destruction, he uses a fascinating phrase in Greek, archeodinon tauta. These are the beginning of birth pangs. And the word odinon refers specifically to the intense pain of childbirth. This is not just any kind of suffering. It's suffering with a purpose, pain that brings new life into the world. The prophets used the same word to describe the coming of the Messianic Age, a time of struggle and upheaval that would give birth to something entirely new. And Jesus calls this an arche, a beginning, an origin, the first principle of something new. In other words, What appears to be destruction is actually the beginning of creation. The falling of the temple is not the end. It is the labor pain of something better, something more just and compassionate being born. To grasp the full impact of Jesus' words, though, we need to understand what the temple represented in his time. It was more than a place of worship. It was the center of economic, social, and religious power. It determined who was in and who was out, who was pure and who was unclean. Like I alluded to last week, it became a system that often excluded and oppressed the marginalized. And in calling for its fall, Jesus is not merely predicting physical ruin. He's announcing the end of a system that prioritized power over compassion, status over justice. And this critique extends to our own modern temples, our political systems. Economic structures and social hierarchies often create insiders and outsiders. Even our religious institutions can become barriers to God's grace when they exclude or marginalize. These humans-made systems, impressive as they may be, are flawed. They promise stability but often deliver injustice. And Jesus' words call us to let go of these false securities, to recognize that God's presence cannot be contained by walls or sustained by human power. When our temples start to fall, though, fear easily sets in. Change is unsettling, and the loss of what we once trusted can feel like the end. But Jesus' words about the birth pangs remind us that God's presence is most powerfully felt in moments of upheaval. I appreciate how liberation theology teaches us that God is especially present with the poor, the marginalized, and the suffering when systems of power begin to crumble. For those who benefited from the old structures, the fall of these temples might feel like a loss, but for others, it can be the first breath of liberation. Consider the economic and social temples that reinforce inequality today. When they begin to shake, when long-standing hierarchies are challenged, when marginalized voices demand justice, those of us who have benefited from the status quo may feel fear. But those who have been oppressed, for them, these moments hold the promise of freedom. What feels like loss for some is new life for others. In this moment of disruption in our nation, like any moment of disruption, Jesus invites us to see the possibility of something new. He calls us to become midwives of grace, helping to bring forth God's vision of justice, compassion, and love. And it isn't easy work. It requires letting go of our attachment to power and to privilege and to control. It requires trusting that God is at work even when the world feels like it's falling apart. I think fondly about my trip to Colombia this past summer. And one of the ministries that we visited was a bunch of immigrant women that were gathered in a room together. Some of them had their kids with them, but they were from all over. Some from Venezuela, some from Colombia, internally displaced. And they brought together different stories and experiences. And there they learned how to make beautiful jewelry or to paint fingernails. But the stories that they brought were stories of collapse of their usual structures, collapses of homes, of safety, collapses of livelihoods, of loss of family members. But in the rubble of those fallen temples of their own lives, they found each other. They became a new kind of community. There was so much laughter and love and joy in that space. It was community built not on power or exclusion, but on love, on vulnerability, and shared grace. This is what God can do with fallen stones. Build new temples made of compassion and justice. Jesus' call is radical. He invites us to see beyond what appears permanent and to trust that God is present in the falling and in that pain. We're called to build differently, not to erect new temples that exclude or control, but to create communities where everyone is valued, where justice and grace are central. And when Jesus tells the disciples not to be alarmed, he isn't dismissing their fear. He's inviting them and us to see that even in destruction, God is at work. The Archeodenon, the beginning of the birth pangs, is a reminder that God's justice is always being born anew. The liberation often comes through struggle, and that God's presence is most powerful, not in the stability of the stones, but in the spaces between them. May we have the courage to let our temples fall when they must, and the faith to trust in the God who's always birthing something new among us. For in the end, our hope is not in what we can build, but in the God who remains when everything else falls away. Amen.